I'm going to step in this morning for Don, who's not here, to read the scripture for the day. As we continue to move through the book of Revelation, we're ready to read from Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, the entire chapter. So, this is what's generally considered an interlude between the 6th and 7th seal, in chapter 6 to chapter 8. So, as we read from chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard from the number of the seal, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is God's inspired word and his very prophecy.
I called Gary a mother this morning. The reason is because Paul said that we were like a mother. In Thessalonians, he wrote that and said, we were like a mother to you, how we nurtured you. So we want to thank those who teach our kids during this time in the back, out of sight and out of mind for a little while. I want you to think back to your darkest moment in your life. Maybe not when somebody passed away or something happened like that, but when you stood at odds with God. I mean, we can have sorrowful moments and depressing moments, but there's no darker moment than when we tell a lie. Because then we're not walking in truth. The truth is not in us, and we're not in a light. There's a moment living in true darkness, and yet we are no longer. Praise his name. But sometimes, as we go along in our life, we slip, we fall, or we just feel like, God, you're not big enough. Or Jesus at the well, you got a bucket. You don't even have a bucket. There's a well there, but you don't even have a bucket. You can't even get water. How are you going to give me this living water? Sometimes we just feel like God isn't up to the task. And we feel that way because we feel, in reality, Satan and our flesh think that we are bigger than God. I'm a bigger problem, or I'm a bigger hero even than God. You can't fix me, or I don't want you to fix me. One of the two. Sometimes during our life is a problem. We go to our scripture this morning and reminded what we said last week, that Revelation speaks of Jesus Christ coming into his inheritance, and that Israel is lighting up for their inheritance, and the church of Jesus Christ is in heaven receiving their inheritance. I believe the scroll is the will and testament of Jesus Christ and includes all the deeds to creation to our inheritance. Revelation 21:7 says, those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God and they will be my children. That sounds like inheritance to me. Heirs with Christ and co-heirs. We've talked about the four horsemen and the six seals, and like Gary said, this is an interlude. The sixth seal actually opens up the next seven, but there's an interlude, and they get shorter as we go. There's three of them. This is the first one. I want to remind you of the initial inheritance of the Israelites as they were going into the land, and as Joshua received the allotments for the land. This is how it was supposed to look. I want you to notice in particular Dan, where Dan is, along the coast there, about midway down. And Ephraim as well, about center point. Just remember where they're at as we go forward, as they were receiving their inheritance there. Keep that in mind. Revelation 7, 1 through 4. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. Right here, something should come to mind. If you've read through Scripture, you will be reminded that Cain was sealed. That he had sinned, but he had asked for protection from the earth. And the Lord sealed him so that nobody could or would kill him. That's an important type in the Old Testament. Something else that comes to mind too for us is, as Christians, is that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that others are sealed in Revelation. Keep that in mind as we go. Then, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels. Now listen, these four angels have been given power to harm the earth and the sea. So these winds are going to just come and devastate the earth. And this one angel comes out of the east and says, hold back, wait. The Lord has a little work to do. He's going to seal 144,000. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. That word is, again, one of our favorite words, bond servant. It's not just somebody we pay to come and help and, you know, give a little work. These people are committed. They're part of the family. They've been bought with a price. They're bond servants. And we'll get to who they are and what they do. But that's how close they are to God. They are bondservants. And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. The numbers should be taken as literal. They have been. 7 churches, right? 24 elders, and yet they could be symbolic at the same time. Remember, we've seen dual service of numbers and other things as we go. There are 7 literal churches, but the letter is to all the churches. 24 elders represents the whole church, but there's probably literal 24 elders. It's been that way so far. We probably shouldn't change now. Recall, the church is in heaven. The tribes of Israel are not. 144,000 bondservants, what are they doing? Why are they sealed? They're going to be saved through hell on earth. It's going to be like Cain. I want to kill you, but I can't. And I had better not. You have been sealed, and I can't do it. So they're sealed. Here, he sealed them to save them in this life, in their life on earth, and for the next. In other words, they're not cut off. And you're going to hear that word again, those two words. Cut off. It's an important illustration in the Old Testament. They're not cut off from this life. They're not cut off from the life of on earth. They're not cut off from their relationship with God. We're going to notice in, when we get to Revelation 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, on the mount, stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, and they were pure, and they did their work. They were kept." God always keeps a remnant of Israel. He always keeps a remnant of believers on the church. When Israel turned against the Lord, he started his church. And even then, he had 12 believing apostles. And then thousands were added on that first day. He always keeps a remnant. The exile comes to mind. When the Jews and the king there, he didn't believe Jeremiah. And the Lord said, okay, be ready. You can go into exile and be saved, or be prepared to be destroyed. And he took many into exile, and they were saved. In this life, in their life. The world sinned, but God kept Adam and Seth and Enos. And in their belief, they weren't robots. He didn't make them believe. He kept the believers safe. When the world sinned, God kept Noah and 7. When the world sinned, God chose Abraham and Israel. When the world sinned, God kept the remnant in exile. He kept the Maccabees through the quiet period, which wasn't so quiet. The 12 apostles, the believing Jews today, the church, they have been kept and always kept for a purpose, to shine the light. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. There's the white robes again, we've seen over and over again. It's a raiment that Jesus Christ offers to those who are pure, that he makes pure. They have palm branches. If you go back and look at palm branches, the idea that Jesus the Christ is coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they get palms and they're waving them, what are they doing? They're hailing him as the victor, but they're also acknowledging him as the Messiah. So these are different than the ones that we saw in chapter 4 or 5. These ones coming are coming with palm branches and saying, he's won. And look at what they're doing. They're crying out. They're not just singing a song like the last group. They're crying out. In other words, this has got to be an ecstatic moment for them. We didn't see this coming. This is fantastic. We were in a really bad spot. And God has saved us. And they're shouting out. They're crying out. And that reminds us of the day that we're saved. And the reminds us of the day that we're in a dark place and then the light comes. And we're reminded of His Word and His love for us. And we shout it out. I know some of you in your bedrooms sometimes shout. Sometimes you're even dancing. You turn on some music and you're just worshiping the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you're happy, you will rejoice. And these people are rejoicing. And then you can tell that this is different from the other group, because here the elders and the four living creatures are falling down. Remember, the elders are representing the church, and they're falling down. And they're worshiping God because these are saved. These people are saved. And they're rejoicing that this has happened. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. You can't give Him anything else. That's it. That's everything. And they're saying, you're all in all. And Paul told us Jesus Christ is our all in all. So they were saved. Now we skipped a few verses and we'll come back to them. We'll come back to them. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. In other words, I don't have a clue, but you know. I'll turn it over to you. You tell me. And he said to them, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You remember that I talked about there's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And my belief is that the great tribulation, remember, this is the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble. But the great trouble, the great tribulation, really starts at the 3.5-year point. That's when peace is taken from Israel. That's when the trouble really begins. And it's at that time, in chapter 5, we saw that there were souls under heaven. They were martyrs. And so these are more martyrs. So, let me just read what Revelation 6, 9 through 10 says. When he opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Remember, they're not calling for vengeance. They're just asking, how long do we have to wait for God to carry out His work? And they're singing loud as well. They're shouting loud as well. By the seventh chapter, by this point, we have three groups in heaven now. We have the Christian church. We have the first group of martyrs. And now we have this group of martyrs. These are most likely because, and they're in close proximity to the 144,000. These 144,000, because the 144,000 are sealed to witness to the world, first to Israel, and then to the rest of the world. And many come out, many believe. Okay, God's time has come. On to 15 and 17, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. This group comes up and they serve the Lord day and night. This is a little different. This is what they're going to do. They're going to serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them from His presence. With His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Do you realize what they have been through? If you look back at the last seal, things got pretty hairy. And these people have been through a lot. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. Lord, you don't have a bucket. I can imagine these people in the middle of tribulation, and things are worse than we could ever imagine. Worse than any picture you've ever seen on the news. And yet the Lord says He's giving them living water. He guides them to it. And God will wipe away every tear from His eye. I remember as a young Christian, I heard somebody preach this, probably Dennis Swear, and I heard this verse, and I thought, that's the day I want. That's the day I want. Because I came to grip with my sin. I didn't know how to handle it for the next 20 years. I had to come to this point again. And I say this every once in a while. Listen, when you stand before the Lord and all the weeping that you've done for life and death and sin and darkness, all that weeping is going to go. In fact, the Lord is going to put everything right. Every relationship. You're going to be able to see all the right and just and righteousness in God's eyes. And He's going to wipe away your tear. I always say that. This is the day that I want. Well, I do want this day, but not this day. Because that means I had to have gone through part of the tribulation. And we know that the church will be gone by this day. Your mind again should go back to Ezekiel, where the shepherds say they're not feeding the sheep. And the Lord, I think it's in 34, I'm trying to remember, He says, I myself will be their shepherd. I will come and be their shepherd because you have stolen their food. You have led them. You haven't led them in the pasture to feed. You haven't taken care of them. You've manipulated them and stolen from them and misused them. I myself will be their shepherd. Now we know Him as our great shepherd. You who are Christian knows Christ as your great shepherd. And Psalm 23. And we there's nothing wrong with just sitting back and meditating on that. Lord, lead me into a green valley, a pasture where I can lay down. Because I've been elsewhere and sometimes I still am. We look for those days. Well, this is going to be a permanent day. It's going to be a permanent day for all of us. But these people are coming out of a very particular, very tough time. This really reveals the tenderness. It reveals His love and His mercy, but it reveals God's tenderness as a mother nurturing a child, or as a father disciplines his son or daughter and then wraps him up, gives him a hug and says, it's okay, it's all right. This is the final wrap up. It's a direct promise. I will come to be their shepherd. Now, in Revelation 7, 15 through 18, reveals the mercy, love, and tenderness of God. Many of us feel sometimes that Jesus just doesn't care or can't care, or I don't see Him, I'm not connected enough, and yet this gives us a reminder how much the Lord does care and will one day put all of your doubts to rest. The 144,000 are left on earth to witness to others so that they may be saved. The proximity of these verses to 144,000 tell us that they are witnesses. And besides, that's what a bondservant is supposed to do here. Even in the midst of such devastation, the Lord knows how to save. The Revelation is about judgment. It is about judgment. But it's more than that. That's only part of it. Because He's going to judge the earth. And He's going to judge Israel. And that has to be done before He can have mercy. So this is judgment, but more than that, it's the last hurrah, it's the last chance. And people are climbing on that train. The Lord is standing by with outstretched arms to receive people who will call on Him. It doesn't matter how late the hour. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And 144,000 are out to give them that opportunity. I hope that we are, as a church, giving others that opportunity as well. But something else is going on. Something else that reveals God's judgment. Remember, you have to have a judgment before the judge can say, okay, this is the fine, this is the penalty, or you're set free. You have to have some kind of judgment before righteousness, or for righteousness to take effect and for salvation to take effect. And so we want to look at this a little deeper and understand what is happening in this chapter. It's going to give us a picture of how deep this goes, this judgment, and this salvation. And it's also going to give us an opportunity to look back at the Old Testament. I want to remind you, I want to just give you this thought, I was thinking about this. If the last book in our New Testament did not at least refer back to the Old Testament, I'd be concerned. But Revelation just doesn't refer back. Or let me tell you what one of the prophets said. It's incorporating the Old Testament. It's drawing that, what I like to say, is that line, that thread, that common theme of judgment and salvation, sin and salvation, God's mercy for men who can't save themselves. And it is incorporating so much, it's worth, after we're all done, maybe next March, I'm kidding, that you go back and say, you know, I'm going to take this on myself and read it and study it a little more. It's so deep. It incorporates the Old Testament. After speaking to the churches in the first few chapters, and after getting them up in heaven and taking care of them, the focus has changed to Israel. It is all on Israel. And the world, too, is a part of it, because Israel is in the world, and some are going to be saved out of the world. But the focus is, because God's wrapping it up, the focus changed. It is on Israel. One commentator said that after chapter 5, you can just look at all the Jewish notations, Jewish language and types. Now the church is up in heaven as fellow saints, and we're hooting and hollering for the saints on the earth and praying for them and cheering them on as they get ready to come. Verse 4. Go back to verse 4. And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Sealed from every tribe. That's our translation. I want you to look at the Greek. I hesitate to do this because it's not something that is very helpful sometimes and whatever. But you remember a couple weeks ago, I took you through this word ek, right? And it means out. It means out of or out from. Ekpasis is sealed out from or out of. And the word pasis is every, all, or the whole. So I have a dozen eggs. And I take 10 out of the whole. Make sense? So it can be deceiving to look at this and say, well, every tribe is there. Well, we know it's not. I mean, the Lord doesn't contradict himself. We're going to get to that point in a second. It's out from or out of. We'll get to that list, that total list there in a second. Refer back to Ezekiel first, 30 through 35. You don't have to turn there. There, Ezekiel is getting a vision of Jerusalem and the gates. And this is a list of the tribes. He starts in the north with Judah, and he goes counterclockwise to Reuben and Gad and Asher and Naphtali. This is the closest list. There's about 20 variations of this list of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament. They're marching on the war, the way they camp, the way they're supposed to go into the land and take and do certain things. There's 20 variations of the list. This is the closest one to Revelation 17. That really tells me that Revelation 7 is a different purpose. God is doing something different in Revelation 7. Well, they're bondservants, witnesses in tribulation. Remember their purpose. So this is the closest one. This list breaks down right after Naphtali and Simeon, and then a little bit after that. You can see that, now just pay attention, Levi is there, and Joseph is there. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So they're under Joseph there, and Dan is there. That's important to understand, because we're going to get to these two in just a second. So there's the 12 tribes according to this list. Now, Revelation 7, the sons of Jacob, here's the list here. Judah, Reuben, Gad. Remember, Reuben is the oldest, and he sinned, so he lost his birthright in general. Judah didn't do much better for a while. Remember his life. But what happened to Judah? He repented. He stepped up to the plate. He took the reins and started to set things right. It's a good study to look at the life of Judah. It gives us hope and love for God. That's the list as you see it in Revelation 7. In Genesis 46 and 49, the list is like this. Now, this is in no order. I just put this list to line up with 7. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon. There's Levi. Keep an eye on Levi. Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Who's missing out of Revelation 7? Ephraim and Dan. Ephraim and Dan. That should cause us to study just a little bit more. I want you to think about something first. The 144,000, you've heard that in your life, whether you've been in church or not in church. And some people will say, where are those and who are they? And you remember the Jehovah's Witness believe that exactly 144,000 faithful Christian men, women from the Pentecost of 33 CE until the present day will be resurrected. Well, they've had several million followers over the years. So what happens to the rest of them? Kotsky believers believe the Messiah will come when there's 144,000 true believers on the earth. The Unification Church believes 144,000 represents the total number of saints whom Christ must find before he comes. The Mormons believe 144,000 are sealed with the name of the Father of Gods, that they are gods, 144,000 is the total number of Muhammad's companions, supposedly from when he started to now, or the end. The Church Universal, the Lords of the Flame, brought 144,000 with them from Venus. You can go on. There's a satirical church of the subgenius. They're kind of making fun of us. They say 144,000 are going to be taken aboard the pleasure saucers when it comes. That could be kind of funny if it wasn't for Heaven's Gate back in 1997 when they all took poison, 38 of them, and died. Remember that? There's some weird ideas. That's why it's really, go back to Gary asked me two questions, and one of them is, do you believe in literal scripture? Is God playing games and trying to mess up with us, or does he want us to understand? It's literal. 144,000, they are sealed on the earth, and they are from the tribes of Israel. It's as plain as that. Well, that causes us the question. Bob brings this question up several times in our life. Where are the 10 tribes? The lost 10 tribes. You've heard of those, right? The lost 10 tribes, they aren't lost. Listen, in reality, any deviation from the thought that these are not real Israelites goes against what we've learned, goes against the pattern of John's writings, goes against God's turn to the Jewish people to save them, goes against God's plan of redemption. And one commentator said it, and I'll just say it, I think it's anti-Semitic. Lost 10 tribes, and they've been replaced, and the United Kingdom and the Dutch are these tribes, or whatever it is. It's ridiculous. God is able to save, and he's going to save, listen, he's going to save people from every tribe. Every tribe. Because in Ezekiel 48, you saw all the tribes. So where is he from in Dan? You could make a case that, let's see, Joseph is up there, so that covers Manasseh and Ephraim, but Manasseh's listed. So why isn't Ephraim listed? Well, okay, Ephraim, your question, you're saved, we got you to cover. Dan, he's not related to anybody. He's one of the brothers, but he's his own tribe. And why isn't he on this list? You got to remember the ramifications of what's going on here. You are sealed and you are not. If we're taking this literal, Ephraim is not sealed and Dan is not sealed. That causes us a problem. But instead of saying, it's not what it means then, and throwing it out and saying, we're the 10 tribes, we have to deal with the tension and try to understand what's going on in relation to judgment and mercy. Because this is going to help you the next time you get into a problem. That God may judge you. He may discipline you. But he's going to be merciful. He may judge your kids. He may judge your lives, your families, whatever. He's going to judge the planet. But he's doing it to be merciful. And it gives us great hope to find out what happened to Ephraim and Dan. Let me see if I can find my place. Let's find out. The first thing to do here is to find out the similarities between Ephraim and Dan. Okay? Here's the list, or the map, of the 10 tribes, or the 12 tribes, when they came into Canaan, and how the lots fell. Ephraim is in the north. It's going to be the southern section of the northern tribes. There's 10 tribes in the north. Ephraim will be a boundary, okay, of those northern tribes. You see it in the center, right by Dan. And Dan is there as well. Ephraim becomes a synonym, I'm thinking food. Ephraim, when you talk about Ephraim now sometimes, when you do that, you're talking about the northern tribes. They're a synonym or a type for all the northern tribes. And it says in Deuteronomy 33:17, they're going to be at war all the time. Ephraim is explicitly, another problem with Ephraim is they are explicitly identified with idolatry in Hosea 5:9-11. Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. Among the tribes of Israel, I proclaim what is certain, Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. Let's talk about Dan. In Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49, he shall be a viper. Dan will be a viper on the pathway. It nips at the heels of horses and causes his rider to fall backwards. That doesn't sound good. Dan? In Leviticus 24, at the night, married an Egyptian, the son cursed God. And he was killed for it. In Judges 4, when Deborah asked for help, you remember wonderful Deborah, when she asked for help, when she's singing her song, she said this of Dan. As for Dan, why did he stay with the ships? At that time, he was still down at the coast. But he stayed at the ships. He didn't come up and help. In Deuteronomy 33:22 of Dan, Moses said, Dan is a lion's cub. He will leap from Bashan. Where's Bashan? It's up in the north, up there by Naphtali, actually to more even toward the right of that. What happened is, in Judges 18, they could not conquer their lands in Joshua. So in Judges 18, they got tired of that and said, we got to find another place to live. So they went north, and they settled above the lake there, northern section of Naphtali. And they basically stole a Levite, stole Micah, remember the prophet Micah? They stole his, not the regular Micah, not Micah we're talking about, but they stole his idols, and they took them and set them up as idols. Then what happened was, the land was allotted about 1200 B.C., about 300 years later, you remember Solomon died, and two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam fought, and they split the tribes. And so the southern section has Judah, is basically called Judah. The northern section is basically called Ephraim. Now this is what happened. Jeroboam set up an idol in the land of Ephraim. You can see it there in the grave, in the town of Bethel. They set up an idol there, a golden calf. Why? Because they didn't want everybody to have to go to Jerusalem to go down and pray to the holy temple. Well, yeah, they go way down here. Let's just do something different. And they set up a golden calf there in Ephraim. And then Dan, when it got to Dan, and I'll just put these marks up here, up there in Dan now, they set up another golden calf. So you see, you got the northern section bookend by golden calves in a line of idolatry. This is not a significant problem. This is a real problem. Because Dan was the first one to lead Israel into idolatry, deceit idolatry. And Ephraim allowed it to happen as well. And it took and God judged the whole northern tribe. So I want you to look at Deuteronomy 29. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. All the tribes will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What caused the heat of this anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them, which he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land. In Leviticus, this is the rules that were laid down. You shall not make idols for yourself or erect an image or a pillar. That was all done in the north. They did that. The tribes, the leaders of the tribes, set these idols up. You can go there this day, and when you go to Dan, you can go into some of the gates. They have to go under some of the gates, and they've got these idol stones sitting up there. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. For if anyone does any of these abominations, the persons who do them will be, there's our word again, cut off. Cut off. When I say cut off, and you think of the book of Daniel, what do you think of? The Messiah will be cut off. So this does not mean that they're going to lose their salvation, that he's disowned the tribes. This simply means you're going to lose your life. This simply means that there are consequences for deep sin, and you're going to be cut off. And he's talking to people, and he's talking to tribes. So there's our list. And Ephraim and Dan. And I'll put it this way. When Revelation 7 comes up, they're not listed. Where are they? Are they lost? Is their salvation gone? The answer is no. Are they there on the planet? I'll let you answer that yourself. I have my opinion. But here's the deal. Jesus Christ, the Lord said that he was going to save people out of every tribe. He was going to set up their gates. They've even got land coming. So Dan's in the north, you see, in the red, and Ephraim's in the gray. So when the millennium comes, they better be there, or the Lord is mixed up. And yet he's promised to the tribes, I'm going to save you who are on earth to be my witnesses. There may be a case that Ephraim and Dan may not be on the earth. That they're not going to be his witnesses during this time. But here's what the end of Leviticus says. And this is what we should take out of this. For all of this stuff, let me paraphrase the beginning. I'm going to set up this covenant with you, and if you destroy it, if you walk away from it, there's going to be discipline. And some of you may even be cut off. But then at the end of Leviticus 26, this is what he says, yet for all of that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. The application for this is this. There may be consequences to sin, but God does not lose any of those who are his children. I hope that you've come to a point in your life where maybe, I remember somebody saying, take a time in your life, list all of the things that you've ever done wrong. List them in priority, list them biggest to smallest, list them as much as you can, list them in general. I was a liar, I was a thief, I was whatever. Put them on a piece of paper and then burn them. Put them on a piece of paper and flush it down the toilet. Don't plug the toilet. Put them on a piece of paper and forget it. Now, you're not going to forget in your mind because we can't, and I think that's grace by God. But the Lord says, I've taken your sins and has thrown them as far as what? The east. They're gone. Now, I told the story again, and I'll say it, this came to mind again, but I had a very, very good friend. And he was an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, and he was an adult. And he had a relationship, and he broke it off several times. And then he was supposed to be good there for a few months, I guess, and then he started getting calls again. And it seemed like he was in something that he just could not get out of. And I retired from the Air Force. Almost said I graduated from the Air Force. It was a class. I retired from the Air Force, and the month that I got home, him and his brother and some of his friends had just hired a boat. They were railroadmen. They got a boat to go salmon fishing and went across the harbor, the bar, and they couldn't find the body. They still have it. Was he saved? He could praise God with the best and a great voice. He loved the Lord. But he was caught in something that the Lord said, okay, you're done. And we see that in the New Testament. The Lord says, okay, I got to take you. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't forget our promises. I mean, his promises. He doesn't forget his covenant. The book of Revelation is to help us understand what's going to happen and help others. Let them understand. But it is also a hope to you that when you read this, you can know you are never forgotten. You are never lost. Never lost. Chance and I sing a song every time we go to school. Take them to school. Even though I walk away, my heart wants to walk away. He has me. If I'm his child, I cannot be lost. Lord, we love you for that. And the question is, are we your child? I pray for every heart here that it is bowed before you. That we can think in general how dark it was for us at some time, even maybe now in our life. But Lord, we turn to you, our light and our salvation. We turn to you, whose covenant is true and eternal. We turn to you for hope, and that you would put a smile back on our face, a leap in our step, that we can share it with others and let them know your love and tenderness is so deep and so wide and so high for anybody who would call out to you. And that's what happened. We love you for that. Thank you for being our wonderful, eternal Father and God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Ray. We're going to close out the service a little different today. I'm going to invite you to stand. We are the family of God. And I would like everyone to come to both ends. prison. Or cross. The right meets the left meets the right. And just hold it where you're standing. We're going to close with the dot song. Here we go.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Have a blessed week and happy birthday.